Welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
We are in our second week of our Jesus for PM series. Mark last week looked at mercy, and some of you might be asking, why is it called Jesus for PM? Well, Mark completely threw me under the bus last week and said it was Nick Patzelis' idea, which it was, but that's okay. Now, just rest assured, this isn't to get into the weeds of the election. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, folks. But there is a moment that has occurred every single time there's an election. Ever since I've become a Christian, the day after the vote, people will come up to me in church and they'll say, Nick, do you know who I voted for? And you kind of feel like, can we talk about that here? You know, like it's kind of like a, are you going to ask me who I voted for? I thought this was like, we don't talk about this sort of thing in church. And without a doubt, after a brief pause, the person will say, I scribbled everyone's names out and I wrote Jesus at the top. I voted for Jesus. I popped it in. And some of you are laughing because you're like, surely not. And some of you are thinking, why is everyone laughing? That's what I do every time. Which leads me to ask the question, because I've heard a few comments already. Oh man, it would be good if Jesus was on the ballot. That would make my life a lot easier. I could just tick one, throw it in the box. But my question, and maybe my challenge for us as a church, as we enter into the season of Lent, as we get closer to Easter, if Jesus was on the ballot, would he get our vote? Because he leads an upside-down kingdom where the first will be last and the last will be first. And there are bits that we will hear and we will resonate with and we'll go, yes! And there might be some bits that challenge us. We loved the mercy of God last week, didn't we? When the workers came, and whether they worked from the beginning of the day or whether they worked from 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock, they all got paid the same. And we go, yes, great, the doors are open. It's mercy, not merit. All are welcome in the kingdom. But then that new Christian starts to get asked to do things I used to do. No, Jesus, that's no, Jesus. That's a bit unfair. They've just slipped in at 4:15. Why are they now getting opportunities? That's my job in the church. Well, we love the mercy of God, but like, God, could you just save everyone apart from that person? Because I really don't like that person. What about the people we hate? And I know that's a strong word to use, but are they welcome? Would Jesus still get our vote if he saved them as well? Because Jesus, in his time on earth, he did indeed win a popular vote. But it was a vote for crucifixion. The same crowd that were cheering him on at Palm Sunday, yes, the Messiah, Hosanna, we are going to inherit our new kingdom. Only a few days later, saying, nah, you're taking too much time. You're not fitting the bill, Jesus. And so finding out more about Jesus should make us uncomfortable. As he challenges, as he convicts, as he calls us to be healthy, as he transforms our lives, to be a disciple, an apprentice, a follower of Jesus, is to imitate the words, works, and ways of Jesus, which we discussed last year. And that will have a grinding point. That will be a sandpaper moment where our soul goes, whoa, 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 Jesus. I thought it was all about my forgiveness. And Jesus says, yeah, forgiveness and transformation. We are called to imitate the words, works, and ways of Jesus. So we're in Matthew 20 this morning. So if you want to grab your Bibles or your Bible apps, or if you're watching on Church Online, there's that tab which you can click and get the Bible, which I love the Church Online platform. I love just like, you can't see it because you're in the room right now, but for those online, like they can do thumbs up, they can do all sorts of stuff. It's so good. I just love it. It's really funny though, sometimes when like a thumbs up comes up just out of nowhere, and you're like, did something slip then? Anyway, so while you're finding Matthew 20, let's pray. Our Lord God, we want to know you. And so some of us come really fresh to this. We come just maybe of only first hearing your name. And so we are eager to discover who you are because we don't know. But some of us come and we've heard your name many times and we've grown close to you and accustomed to you. And may we be familiar, but also open. Because like every relationship, it grows and develops. And you are the same yesterday, today, forever. But we have so much to discover about you. So challenge us, convict us, draw us more into your heart, we pray. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. So Jesus for PM, my theme for this morning is compassion. But I will have a bit of a segue because I'm a preacher and we're allowed to have, you know, little moments on the side, aren't we? Compassion. In Matthew 20, starting in verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. This crowd would have been saying, Jesus, stay. We want, you know, to come back, stay in Jericho. We have enjoyed your company. We value your preaching, your teaching. Stay with us. This large crowd were following him. And two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd rebuked them, told them, be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and he called them. He said, What do you want me to do for you? He asked. This moment, the crowd are just desiring, we want Jesus to stay with us. And when you get that sort of mindset, any interruption, they're like, whoa, 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 two blind guys, we need you. Like, this is harsh how they tell them to be quiet. This is not polite. Like, shh, we're in a movie, shh. This is like, shut up, don't ruin this for us. We want Jesus to stay. This is harsh, this is a rebuke, this isn't kindness. And Jesus hears their cry because they're like, whoa, 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 you're not going to shut us up. Jesus is here. The Son of David's here. We want to see him. We want to experience him. Like, they're blind, so they can't see him just yet. But they want to know him. So they say, Lord, even louder, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? These two blind men who are most likely beggars, they come to Jesus and they seem to face an exam. The question, what do you want me to do for you, may seem harsh to us because it seems pretty evident, doesn't it? They're blind. Heal them, Jesus. But what Jesus is doing in this moment is so powerful. What do you want me to do for you is treating them with dignity, with respect, with humanity. Because in the traditional Middle Eastern society, beggars are a recognized part of the community. And they're understood that if you're a beggar, you're actually offering a service to the community. Because everyone who wants to be holy, who wants to be pious, is expected to give. But how do you give if you can't find someone to give to? How can you be holy? How can you be generous if there's no one to give to? And so the beggars would make themselves very visible, and they would cry out, and they would be in places which are quite public. The beggar doesn't say, excuse me, can I have some coins for bread? It's not the moments we may have, those interactions where someone comes up to us and says, oh, I just need some money for the bus. No, no, a beggar in Jesus' day, they would sit in a public place, and as a passerby would go past, they would challenge them, give to God. They would yell out, give to God, because it's not about my needs, but I'm offering you an opportunity to fulfill your obligations to God. Give to me, give to God. And then what would happen is, now this doesn't happen in our day. It's like this is so completely different. But when a beggar in Jesus' day would receive money, they would stand up in a loud voice, proclaim, this giver is the most noble person he has ever met. They would invoke God's blessing on them, God's grace on the giver, their family, their friends, on their going out and coming in. They would bless them in the name of God with so many good things. And so this public interaction was kind of, surely the small sum was worthy of the outcome. But to be a beggar, there had to be some visible handicap. So a blind person, such as in this story, would have no education, no training, no employment, no marketable skills. And if healed, their life is going to change forever. If healed, their only way of making money is now gone. So isn't it in his best interest to stay blind? And so when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He's actually offering an invitation. I can change your life, but do you want this? Because the grace of God is free, but it's not cheap. Are these two blind men ready to accept the new responsibilities and the challenges that will come upon them if healed? This question sounds callous to us, but it's actually giving great power to these two blind men. And this is the biblical story time and time again. It's to leave what is known for what is unknown. To leave what is known and maybe safe, but maybe blind. To be able to see, but to go into an adventure. And so they say in verse 33, "Lord, we want our sight. We know, we have counted the cost, everything will change from this moment." And Jesus had compassion on them, which is this strong Greek word, like his guts are messed up and he wants to help. So he has compassion on them, he touches their eyes, and immediately they receive their sight and followed him. Now I said this is a bit of a bait and switch sermon this morning, because while the theme is compassion, there's actually another word I want to talk about, which I see in Jesus and I see in God and how we interact with him, which is vital. Because when we view compassion in our day and age, sometimes we overstep, we assume, even that question, "What do you want?" We would just go, "Just heal him. They're blind, do it." But what Jesus does is so powerful. And the word is differentiation, which is on the screen. Now, if those who are maybe doing maths, you're like, "Oh, surely not, Nick. We're not doing this in church, are we?" So I'm not talking about mathematics differentiation, but I'm talking about something that comes from a family system theory. Now, differentiation is a critical concept in how we view God, ourselves, and others. Rich Velotas, a pastor in New Life Fellowship in America, says this, that differentiation is the process of remaining close to myself, to God, and to others in times of high anxiety and resisting the polar opposite pull of cutting off people or fusing into them. Differentiation is to know who I am and who I'm not. And we see that in Jesus right now. He actually gives these two men dignity because he doesn't overstep. He knows who he is, he knows who they are, and he honors that. Differentiation is this presence that is calm. It's to remain close to God, myself, and others, even in highly anxious times, because that's the moments where we start to crack, isn't it? And so what this talks about is the opposite of being differentiated is to be, you know, cutting people off or fusing into them, to be enmeshed or to be detached. And these opposites we can lean into so easily and so quickly, especially when we're anxious. To be fused is when, you know, the child brings home the report card and the parent looks at the grades and goes, "What do you mean you got a C in maths? I was really good at maths at school." And the kid goes, "It's not your report card." And the kid kind of realizes, "Oh, is this my report card or is it my mum and dad's report card?" To be fused is when the relationship has been there for a bit of time and the person goes, "Oh, I really don't want to keep on doing something. But I don't want to speak up because I'm afraid. So I'll keep on saying yes. We'll keep on doing this because I'm so enmeshed in you that to even have my own identity is scary." To be cut off, it's pretty apparent in our day and age, isn't it? We talk about cancelling people. If you like, even preaching right now can be quite a nerve-wracking experience, because you just know in our culture, if you hear something you don't like, boom, you're done. Going to cut you off. Stream's done. The views are done. I had one friend who, the saying he used to have would be, if you said anything he didn't like, he would say, "You're dead to me." So you'd be at dinner and you'd go to order something. He's like, "Why are you ordering that? You're dead to me." I'm like, "Okay, do we go straight to dessert?" Like, okay. In high anxious times when we're not differentiated, we fuse or we detach, we cut off or we enmesh. And this is so important, because when we come to God, how we treat one another is then often how we view God. So we think, "Oh, I don't actually know if I can approach God." Because when I've approached other people in my life and I've been honest and I've showed up, they've been so concerned about themselves more than me. And so we don't want to go to God, because we think if we ask God for help, he's just going to be like, "What do you mean you got trouble? Oh man, that's really bad. You're making me look bad. Okay, I better come in and just sweep in and fix it all up for you." No, but God doesn't act like that, does he? Or we think, oh, if I come to God, he's just going to cut me off. He can't handle this. He can't handle my insecurities. He can't handle my issues. So I'm just going to leave him alone, because even though he's all powerful, I can't do it. I can't be rejected again. But what we see in Jesus is that he knows who he is, he knows who he is not, and he's okay. He can ask the question, what do you need from me? Because he's not going to cut us off. He's not going to become enmeshed. I remember maybe about 15 years ago, I was leading a youth camp in Brisbane, and this dynamic of enmeshment and cutting off became really apparent. One of the teenagers came up to me and said, "Hey, Nick, I've just met someone who's homeless. Can I have some money and give it to them?" And you know when you're that youth leader and you're thinking, I don't know if this is best practice, but I really want to encourage your heart right now. And I'm a youth pastor, so all I've got is like $5 on me. So here you go. And they ran off really excitedly, and they came back, and they had the money. They said, "Oh, Nick, she wasn't homeless." And I really felt for this teenager, because it was a good growth opportunity. Because she hadn't asked, "Can I help you? Do you need anything?" She saw someone, and based off their, let's call it, their Brisbane casual look, thought, "Oh, they're homeless." They weren't. They weren't homeless. And we sometimes do this in church, don't we? We get so wrapped up in a cause and we overstep, and people go, "Oh, I don't actually need that help. Actually, what I need is this." And we go, no, but you've got a need. I've got to fill it. Are you treating me like a human or like a task? Am I a job or a person? Because Jesus, time and time again, isn't getting through his to-do list. He hears a cry and he stops. He says, "Let's talk. What do you need?" And so if we maybe inspect our own lives, what are the signs that maybe that we are leaning in towards maybe cutting people off or fusing? A great question, which I know for me, is who am I avoiding? Who am I avoiding? Because when I start to answer that question, I start to find out who am I slowly trying to cut off? Who am I avoiding? When I'm at the supermarket and I see that person, I'm like, "Oh, thank God I'm wearing masks." You know, put the hat down lower and just go, "Oh, why are we like constantly in the same aisle? I'm trying not to see you." Avoidance is a good engine check sign of, there's some work that needs to be done there. What's this under the surface anxiety that's getting the best of me? Another question that might be a bit of a dashboard, is there something important that you're saying no to time and time again that you really want to say yes, but you're afraid? If I say yes to this, experience has led me to believe that they will say no to me. Is there anyone you can't live without that you've become so enmeshed with, and you're like, "Oh, Nick, surely we should. We are distinct and connected. This is what it's at its core. We are different, but we are connected." And this is vital, because how we treat one another and how we approach God, it treats people with dignity or whether they're a task. And the key question for me and how I treat God and how I treat others is this: is it a need or a want? Do I need them or do I want them? Because we know what it feels like to be needed, don't we? When the person comes and we think, "Oh gosh, what do I have to do now?" And it's a basic child relationship. Child relationship 101. They cry, you feed them. They cry, you change their nappy. They cry and you say, "What do you want?" And they keep on crying and you keep on filling their needs. But there will come a day, and every parent longs for it. Well, the child just comes up and gives you a hug. And you think, I didn't do anything. And they're like, "Yeah." Well, they give you a phone call and you think, "Oh, what's broken now?" They go, "I just wanted to chat. How are you going?" God wants us to move from needing him, because we desperately do. We do need him. He wants us to move from needing him to wanting him. And the songs that we sing and the experiences we bring on a Sunday, aren't they that? Aren't they that language of, I want to be in the moment with you? Not just what are my needs, but I want to know you. Because the reality is, we need him, we do. But the depth that comes in our relationship when we want him, it's like that phone call, hey mum, hey dad, how are you? Because the reality is, God doesn't actually need us. And sometimes we think he does. We think, oh, God's walking around with a big hole in his soul going, oh, you know, if Nick Patzelis would come back to me, I'll be whole. No, he doesn't actually need me. But he wants me. And God doesn't actually need you, but man, does he want you. He wants you. He wants to know you and be known by you. Because he is all sufficient. He is the beginning and the end. There is nothing happening right now that is making heaven insecure. The throne is intact. He has got it. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is majestic. He is over all. And when he looks at us, he doesn't say, well, come and fill my hole. He says, I am secure. Come and know me. Because I want you. And that's okay to come to him with our needs. But man, when it goes from need to want, it changes everything. Let's pray. Our Lord God, you call us to maturity. And we can come, and as we walk with you, Jesus, you change who we are. You help us as we encounter you to encounter someone that is 100% differentiated. You know who you are, you know who you're not. When we experience your love and your grace, it changes how we can treat one another, how we treat ourselves, and how we treat you. You look at us and you just want us. You look at us and you see all we've done and all that we haven't done and you say, I want you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. And so we pray, Lord, this doesn't become something that we have to do, but it's something that we are. That as we sing and worship, would you change our hearts and our minds? So that the same dignity that you bestow upon humanity, we would give to one another. That we would be connected and yet distinct, fully human and fully connected. So Lord, as we sing this song, that you are the way maker, you are the light in the darkness, you are the one that is here moving in this place. We invite you into our being. Help align us with who you are, with your words, your works, and your ways. And may that bring freedom and joy. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. The thing I love about this season that we're in is that moments can touch us in worship right now, here in our homes, and then you can re-watch it later in the week. It's so good. Like, I'm a bit of a YouTube nerd. And our team, you actually just cut straight to these moments in worship. So if there have been songs that I've spoken to you today, late in the week, you can just go boom straight to it and just soak in that. Because I bet most of us are listening to something. And how good is it to actually join with friends and hear their voices lifted and to encourage our souls that he is the way maker. He is the light in the darkness. That is who he is. And he wants you. Wants you. So beloved people of God, as you go in this week, may you experience that daily. The want and the desire of God for you. For you, for your household, for your being. To bless you, to free you, to hold you and keep you. May God bless you. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.